Luke chapter 2. The message today is the message that you usually hear at Christmas time. Storms made it impossible for us to have a Christmas message. So what I'm going to do is give you a Christmas message on New Year's Eve. Something like this happened. A friend of mine, a fellow preacher, sent a Christmas card this year in November, and I was tempted to write him a letter and say, is this a Christmas card that was late for last year or early for this year? So this is a delayed Christmas message. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 7. Speaking of Mary, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field, and keeping watch by night for their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will towards men. And it came to pass, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing that is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known concerning the saying which was spoken to them about this child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were spoken unto them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these sayings, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, even as it was spoken unto them. One other verse to show you something of great importance. Look at verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the peoples. I'll explain that to you in the will of God later. When the angel speaks about it, he says, all the people. When Simeon speaks of it, he says, all the people. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that the message that came from heaven to earth, that was spoken to shepherds, has been protected, has been maintained, has been kept safe, and that same message has been read by us this day. We rejoice, our God. Let us know that there are so many things that you would have men to hear, to think on. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Think on these things. But our Father, we're so thankful that this message is the one that you caused to come to us. We thank you for the preservation of it, and we rejoice that we are free to preach it this morning to all the ears that will listen. we are glad, our God. So, as we think on thy Son, we pray that we may think in a way that is one of intelligence. Let us know that so often we have stopped thinking about certain things because we take them for granted, and the tradition has entered in, and we have ceased to be as the Bereans, to consider these things, whether they are so. For that reason, our Father, what saith the Scripture, let that be our desire this morning. So we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as thou hast promised, and empower lips and prepare hearts, we pray, as we commit all into thy hands, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The portion that I have read to you this morning is some of the foolishness of God. It says this, seeing man in his wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What God has done is to think of all the ways that modern man would make known such an event as the birth of the King to the world. God has thought of all the ways that you think would be proper, and I think would be proper, and he says, I'm not going to have it announced that way at all. And God has thought of all the places that kings' sons would be born, and he has cast all of those aside. And what God has done is to take portions like these preserved for us and tell us of his foolishness, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Because if man were challenged to foretell, as Isaiah foretells and as Micah foretells, about when and how and why the King of Heaven would come to earth, no man could conceive of the incarnation of the Son of God the way that I've read it to you this morning. And not only so, if it were not for the Spirit of God assuring us inspiration of the Scriptures, there would be embellishments, there would be additions, there would be elaborations of this simple narrative of the birth of the Son of God that man insists would be there. They must be put there. This cannot be true of God's Son. But God says, this is the way I want my Son to be born. This is the place I want him to be born. And these are the people to whom I want the message made known at first. And one word the world would pronounce as this, foolishness. And God says, yes, thought out foolishness. Because no one in his right natural mind would conceive of such a thing. And since man cannot conceive of it, God has said, this is the way that it's going to be. We are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we are told that the Word was made flesh, became flesh, and dwelt among us. That's all we are told in John's Gospel. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew and Luke tell us how the Word was made flesh. How and where he first laid his head when he entered his brief life among men. And how is he to be born? He's to be born of a virgin in a supernatural way that man would never conceive of. In fact, you tell those that profess to be children of God about the virgin birth of Christ, and they make a mockery of it. And God says, that's all right. This is the way I'm going to bring my Son into the world. This is the way that God is going to be made manifest in the flesh. The Holy Spirit shall come upon Mary. The power of the Most High shall overshadow her. Wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. He says, that's the way I'm going to do it. And just as I told Micah in this prophecy, where my son was going to be born, I am going to see to it that he is to depart from Nazareth and go to Bethlehem of Judea, the city of David, and be born there. I have to arrange for a king to tax the whole world. I have to arrange history so that my son will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, but that is what I'm going to do. Because no one, thinking it through, would say, why would a woman in her 9th month of pregnancy be taken on this great journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem of Judea? Because God said that out of Bethlehem of Judea would come forth a ruler of the people of Israel. And so all of this is foolishness. All of it is illogical. It is unreasonable. It is something that is so fantastic that nobody would believe it unless the Spirit of God worked upon his heart. And when the Spirit of God takes the truth and reveals it to the heart of man says, why, of course, it's the only way. And instead of considering it foolishness, it is wisdom. And instead of considering it a mistake, they consider it the most blessed planned kindness that God could conceive of to bestow upon man. So this is what he's done for us. He has given us his son, but he has given him to us his way, in a way that is foolishness to man, that is wisdom to us, that causes us to admire his son more, that takes away pride and boasting from us, and causes us to prostrate ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was with God and was God, whom every angelic being in heaven was praising, would be born unassisted and would be laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And God said, that is the way I have determined that my son is going to be born. You say, how strange. No, this is the wisdom of God. God has determined that no flesh should glory in his sight, and no flesh shall glory. And God is determined that there is no great wisdom that can comprehend salvation, that there is no mind that can conceive of his way of salvation. It is simply a reading of it and an accepting by simple faith of the facts that God has set before us. And this is what he's done. And that is why we believe in this portion of Scripture as being true, because no man would invent it. If it were left to man, there would be some supernatural palace. There would be an angelic deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be all sorts of attendants when Christ was brought into the world. But instead, there's no room for them in the inn, and Mary, unassisted, brings forth her firstborn son, the Lord Jesus. And instead of kingly garments, the Lord Jesus is wrapped in swaddling clothes. And instead of a royal place in which the Lord Jesus could lay his head, he is placed in a manger, a booth where animals eat their food. And so this is the Savior, his birth. And later on, God is going to confound us again by giving him a blue-collar job. He's going to work as a carpenter until he's 30 years of age. Not only is Joseph his father a carpenter, it says in Mark 6, is not this the carpenter? He also worked with his hands. And so God is determined to confound men. You would send him to the greatest university. God said, you're going to no university. And this again stumbled all those that knew him. They could not deny the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But they said, where did he get this wisdom? We know him. We know his sisters, his brothers. We know that he's a carpenter. We know all about this man. And they rejected him. And so God said, that's all right. I'm going to show you that my son's wisdom is acquired by communion with me. He shall have this wisdom imparted to him by the Spirit. I am he who has filled him with the Spirit. As when he goes forth to preach, I shall anoint him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so all of it is confusion, and yet all of it Its simplicity and all of it is beauty. It is something that man could never invent, and it is something that no man would accept unless God inspired and God touches the heart. And then man sees that all is truth and that all is correct. And he embraces it. In fact, if it were in any other way, it would be contradictory to the prophecies in the Old Testament. So this is the way. Now, having told you about the particulars of his birth, now, the announcement. There is no special group of people. There is no preparation, as when John the Baptist comes on the scene and tells them to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. But instead, some lowly shepherds going about their ordinary duty without any warning suddenly have an angel of the Lord to appear to them and start talking to them. So little did they expect it that they are filled with great fear. They are sore afraid. And the first thing the angel has to do is to tell them not to be afraid, to compose themselves, because they must grasp the message that he's going to give to them. And then he tells them this. He says that he is sent to give them this particular message. It says, "Be not afraid, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." Notice, the word good tidings is the word the gospel. Here is the gospel. What is the good news? Well, the gospel, in its simplicity, now that we understand everything about it, is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and the rest of it. That's the gospel. But the gospel is good news of any kind. And the good news that was given to Zechariah was also the birth of a son. Gabriel was sent and he told Zechariah some good news. He said, "I was sent by God to give you this good news, good tidings." And what were the good tidings? That Zechariah, an old man, and his wife, Elizabeth, would have a child in their old age. And he said, this is good news. So think now. Good news about two sons. One of them, a man and a woman who never had a son, were going to have a son. That's the greatest news. A man who has no children. You're going to have a son, and all hope was gone. In fact, so little hope was there that when God sent Gabriel from heaven to tell Zechariah about it, he said, "How can this be?" The angel becomes indignant and tells him that he's going to be judged by God because he did not believe this message that God sent to him. So here is good tidings sent to Zechariah. And the good tidings to him, you do not have a son, you are going to have a son. But the good tidings to the shepherds is this, that God, who has an eternal son, is giving that son to be a savior for all the people. Now, this is why I read two portions to you. If you look at it in the original, what it says is this. It says, it shall be to all the people. And that means all the nation of Israel. If that is all we had, and there were nothing else to the Bible, then what the Lord Jesus told that Syrophoenician woman would be the message to us. The Lord Jesus said, "I was not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." At that time, in God's working out of his plans at that time to the Jew first. I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then the woman pleaded with the Lord again. And with her wit, she received her blessing. So here is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It says, this good tidings sent to the shepherds is that a Savior is going to be born. And so here is good news to all the people, the Jewish nation. The Lord doesn't wait long to tell us that this is not the whole story. Because in verse 30, Simeon says, Now lettest thy servant depart, O Lord, according to thy word in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the peoples. Now the peoples in the plural means every other human race. The people is the race, the nation of Israel. The peoples are all other nations. And so in this same chapter, the angels bring the message to the shepherds concerning the people, Israel. And then Simeon, in his outburst of praise to God, said, it's not only for them, but it's before the face of all the peoples. And John 3:16 is what is meant here. For God so loved the world, and as it says in John 4, the Savior of the world, and as it says in the first epistle of John, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God knows nothing about the Lord Jesus being sent to one nation, to a few people. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And the shepherds only tell part of the story when they're talking. The angels tell the shepherds only part of the story. God lets the rest of it unfold as history makes progress, as it develops. All right. He tells them this. This is the good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. And yet, he tells it to a handful of shepherds. And remember this, that having told them, and they in turn tell Mary and Joseph, and tell others, then, for 30 years, we have no systematic telling it to anybody else. A message is given, shepherds tell it to whomsoever they will, and then we have no other information about how this tiding about the birth of a Savior, we have no other information that it was preached for 30 years. And then God systematically is going to spread this message through John the Baptist, through the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus chooses 12 apostles, and he chooses 70 other disciples, and he sends them forth to tell them that the kingdom is at hand. So God has systematic ways, but he does it in such a strange way. But he did not have his Son born, and then immediately the way of salvation is preached by people prepared by him, but he gives a simple message to shepherds, and they go and tell the facts, what they had heard, and after that, God waits until his Son is fully developed. It says in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And then, when the Lord Jesus was fully increased to the point that he should be anointed by the Spirit of God in a special way at his baptism, then he went forth and he preached that he was the way, the truth, and the life. This is the message to the shepherds, and this is what they were told. The good tidings of great joy is that there was born unto them this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice this. The very day that the Savior was born, then the angels may announce the message. It is not like the angel announcing the message to Zechariah, you're going to have a son. It is not like the angel announcing to Mary, you're going to have a son. But the message to the shepherds is this. There is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He waits until the very day of his birth. And the day that he's born, then the shepherds say, he's here. No promise, no longer a looking forward to the birth of a Savior. No longer the waiting the 9 months until Mary becomes great, the child, and brings forth that child, but the very day that the Lord Jesus is born, then the messengers from heaven have to announce it to lowly shepherds, and this is God's way. All right. This is the next thing that's so thrilling, and it's humorous to me. Suppose I were enabled to give a thrilling message, and as soon as I got through giving that message, I started, praise God, what a message I gave, what a message I gave. Wouldn't that be a funny thing? You say, yes, it would. That's exactly what these angels do. The angels say this, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they say, now this is where you're going to find him. And as soon as they finish delivering their message, immediately they can contain themselves no longer. This one angel is joined by a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and then they all start praising God for the grandeur and for the excellency and for the superiority of the message that they have just given to men. And that is the marvel. They cannot contain themselves. Why are they not praising God at the first? Because God said, you give this message to men. But as soon as they deliver their message in clarity and in fullness to the shepherds, then their duty is ended and they assume again that activity to which they are so constantly engaged, that of praising God. Now, in Isaiah 6, you find these angelic beings saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That is what they are praising him for when they're in heaven. But now, here is something for which they have never praised God before until this day, and the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ is born. And as soon as they tell men about the birth of the Savior, then they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's all that they could do to restrain themselves. And then they could restrain themselves no more. Now, another thing that is so humorous, it is this. That so often when men hear this story, there is no outburst praise. When I tell the simple facts of the birth of Jesus Christ, some men ignore it, some deny it, but some whose hearts are touched fall upon their faces as the wise men did, and they worship God. They give God thanks. Some, like that tenth leper, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, and with a loud voice he glorified God, and he fell upon his face, giving God thanks. Here is something that is spontaneous in men that man has had done for him by the Savior. The Savior has healed me, a hopeless leper, and now I'm clean, and I can resume life again. And immediately he bursts forth with praise to God. But let me ask you this. Of what benefit is the Savior, Jesus Christ, to angels? You say, why not? Can all the fallen angels that have been cast out of heaven, can they say, now, he is our Savior, and when he dies on the cross, if we who have sinned against God believe in him, we shall be saved? There is no such teaching in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is not the Savior of angels. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that is sinful men. And yet, this is a marvel that this gospel story is so enthralling, so intriguing to the angels. They enter into it so much that these words, if they proceeded from my lips, would be more appropriate than proceeding from the lips of these angelic beings. Why? Because glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men. Why, that sounds like something a man should say. But this isn't something that men are saying. This is something that angels are saying. Because they look into the situation and their souls are thrilled at God's great redemptive plan, God's great grace in reaching down and lifting up fallen sinners, because they know what it is to shut man out of a garden. As soon as man was driven from the Garden of Eden, here is this angelic being put there to keep man from the way of the tree of life. They know that man has sinned, and not only so, all along they have looked upon man. They know the behavior of man, and when men do things wrong, they report it to God. You'll find that concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, these things are reported to God.
It's on now, is it? Or is it on tonight? And you can set it up. Here, turn it around. Open it again. Open it. Okay. I'm sorry. Good. We've got it.
Here are these angels entering into comprehending what has taken place for fallen sinners, and they're praising God for his goodness to man. Now think of that contradiction. Here is man to whom Christ is given, and they would stop the praises of Jesus Christ among men. In fact, when the children in the temple were praising the Lord Jesus, the enemies of Christ said, "Don't you hear what they're saying? Tell your disciples to cease this outburst of praise." And the Lord Jesus said, "If they hold their peace, even the stones will cry out." And so here are these angels that have comprehended the situation, and they understand that glory is to go to God in the highest, and peace is going to be the portion of earth, and good will is going to be among men. Now, here is what I must explain to you. If you read any Bible after the King James, even the 1901, which I read, they alter this. I'm not even going to tell you the alteration. I'll just quote again how we have it in the King James Bible and tell you why I take it to be correct. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The only change I would make is goodwill among men. Because some of the ancient manuscripts, they only have four of them, the ancient manuscripts, they have it the way that they have changed it, and the Latin, that changes it. But every other known manuscript in existence, all the church fathers, the preponderance of them, the evidence is so overwhelming that it is to be brushed aside. And yet, because of this slight variation, they would change the message. And what happens is this. I've laughed at them. I have looked at those once they change the way that it's translated in the King James and the way the Greek is changed. I've looked at them one after another, and what they have before them, they aren't able to tell you what it means. You say, what? They can't tell you what it means. One will say, now, I think it means this. The Roman Catholics say, I think it means this. And then the others say, no, I think it means this. No, we found the latest manuscripts and we think it means this. Consider for a moment. Here are simple shepherds, and they're going to give a message to simple people, and we are told that we are to believe that what the angels say, the greatest scholars in the world can't tell you what it means. And yet these angels are to go and tell people what they heard, and they would say, well, I heard something about glory to God and peace on earth, but after that I can't tell you what it's all about. I'm in confusion. I don't know what it means. But listen, you can understand what this means. Glory to God in the highest, yes, and upon earth peace, yes, good will among men. You say, yes, I can understand that. Listen to the beauty of it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will among men. There is beauty, there is symmetry, there is simplicity. It can be understood, and yet once man gets his hands on it, and if something were difficult that you could draw meaning out of, I would have no objection. But once man gets his hand on it, it doesn't matter if it destroys the context and the whole of theology and the whole of this chapter. That means nothing to them. They say, this is the way it is. They will not use their intelligence that God gives them to see that the context tells them that it's just the way that I read it to you this morning. So, for that reason, what did the angels say? They understand the outcome of Jesus Christ being born. A Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so they say, because of this great gift of God, God sending his Son, his only begotten Son, a Savior into the world. Glory to God in the highest. Now, it doesn't mean in the highest way, but it's in the plural. It says in the highest places, like it says, in the heavenlies. That's in the plural in Ephesians. But here, it's glory to God in the highest places. God is in the highest heaven. The very throne that Satan wanted to ascend to, he will be like the Most High. God is called the Most High, but he dwells in the highest of the places. And so the angels are ascribing glory to God in the highest. And what glory is that? It's evident when you read Ephesians chapter 1. It speaks about the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. He has graced us this way. And it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the first thing the angels say is, glory to God. Why? The glory of his grace in God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He who was with God and was God made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Glory to God in the highest for this gift. And what is going to be the outcome of this? Peace on earth. Goodwill toward man. The word peace, and I can only tell you this, it's not only the absence of war, but it is the sense of security and of well-being. That is why the Lord Jesus, after he healed, he said, go in peace. What does it mean? It means with a sense of security and well-being. So here it says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It means that the goodwill of God is toward all mankind. As to whether they accept it or reject it, it means absolutely nothing. What some would do is to have only a gospel for the elect, for the few. But what God does is to so love the world that he gives his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus dies not only for the elect, but the Lord Jesus dies for those that deny him. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. And that's what it says in 1 Timothy 4. It says, he is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. He is the Savior of those who reject him. They will not have him. That makes no difference. He is their Savior. God sent him for them, whether they will have him or reject him. And if they reject him, their consequences depart from me. But understand that when God sent his Son, he sent his Son to the whole world, and he sent peace to the whole world. And it says, goodwill toward men. The goodwill of God is toward all men. And this shall prevail until this age of grace ends. And so these angels cannot contain themselves. They burst forth into praise, and not one now, but it says, a multitude of heavenly hosts. And the word host is the armies of heaven. The armies of heaven come to earth, and they join in with this one angel, with this praise to God, and this announcement to the benefits of men. Glory to God in the highest places, and on earth peace and goodwill among men. And so that is why I had to give you a Christmas message today. It's the message of the gospel of the grace of God. To Israel, yes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek and to all the peoples. It says this in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, salvation bringing to all men." And God's salvation has been sent to every man. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so that is why angels praise God. And that is why we praise God. And that is why all men can be saved. Trust Him as Savior. And then join in with this angelic ascription of praise to God. And announcement of peace and goodwill to men. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we give Thee thanks for this message that was made known first to shepherds, and then to a few others, and then through Christ and John the Baptist, to many others, and finally to us. We are thankful that the message has come to us, and we have believed it, and all the benefits are not ours potentially. They are not offered to us as a gift to be received, but they have been received, and peace is ours, and salvation is ours, and Your good pleasure is ours. We thank You for this, our God. We thank You for the message that was proclaimed the first day Jesus Christ was born. And we are thankful that it's being proclaimed and shall be proclaimed until that day when He who sits at Thy right hand in the highest places in heaven, that is jointly worshipped with Thee, shall come again and bring us into the full realization of the message that the angel first brought to those lowly shepherds. We give Thee thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, Thine unspeakable gift. Amen.